You'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22 tonight. 2 Samuel 22. It's a lengthy chapter. It's one of the most unique chapters in all of the Old Testament. It's at the end of David's life, and he's just reflecting on what he's seen the Lord do, and he covers just a lot of things in here that we'll look at this evening. And before we tackle it, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and we thank you for the people of God. We thank you that you are our God. That is a very humbling thought. And I would pray, Lord, that as we would continue to go through these books of the Bible and these chapters that you have in the inspired scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would just continue to take us to new dimensions in our own spirituality. Lord, I pray we would be found people who are faithful and focused on the Word of God until we see the Savior face to face. We pray that you use tonight's passage to minister to us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a lot of what is happening in the world right now is designed to remove God from people's thinking. We're trying to remove God from morals. The world is a moral mess. We've already removed God from schools. Schools are a mess. I think this cancel culture tries to remove things that God has done in history. As Dr. Wiersbe used to say, history is his story. And I think the cancel culture is just trying to remove God from all of that. I think climate change is a movement that's trying to remove God from the atmosphere and universe by basically saying it's up to man to control it. What this world is trying to do is remove God from everything. But the truth of the matter is, the truth of the Bible is, God is in sovereign control over everything. And when you come to the man who's after God's own heart, who is King David, he saw everything as coming from God. He learned through life that my whole life existence is due to God. And he learned that he could completely trust in God's sovereignty. And as he neared the end of his life, he wrote about that in a beautiful text. It's 2 Samuel 22. This is one of the most beautiful passages. It's one of the most God-exalting praise songs and chapters in the entire Old Testament. In this chapter, it's the longest text written and sung by David to the Lord. And these are words, notice verse 1, he spoke the words of this song to the Lord. He actually talked to God about this. And what David was doing here is he's now in Jerusalem, and I think this is written near the end of his life. Some people say it may have been written about the time he wrote the 18th Psalm, but I don't think so. I think he wrote the 18th Psalm at the beginning of his life. I think now that he's at the end of his life, he's nearing the end of the days, that's when he writes this song. It's a praise song. It's a song where he looks back over his life and he writes what he saw God do. He wrote it after he saw God give him victory. In fact, you'll notice the personal pronouns as we go through it tonight, the me, the I, and the my. David said, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what God did. He came to realize God was very much alive in my life at all times. He was my personal God. He was a God who was a practical God to me. He was a God who was theological to me. And what we see here is David praises God for all God had personally done with him and for him all of his life and for all eternity. Now, there are some amazing things that we're going to see in this chapter tonight. And some of the things, in my view, and I'll point them out to you tonight, go beyond David to a future Davidic king who would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you go down through this text in 2 Samuel, it's a song, it's a psalm, more or less. David takes no credit for anything. He takes no credit for victory. He takes no credit for the promotions God gave him. The fact of the matter is, he gives all of the glory to God. And as near as I can determine, there are 14 praise items that he brings out in this particular part of 2 Samuel. I want to read verses 1 to 3. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. The first praise item he says about God is that God is David's rock. He uses the capital L, capital O-R-D, Jehovah. The covenant God of Israel is David's rock, his personal rock, and he personalizes it. In other words, he came to realize that the thing that has been immovable in my life, the thing that has been foundational in my life, the thing that has given me stability in life, the thing that I can lean on in life, that I can rest on in life, is God. I learned all the way through life that God was the immovable, unchangeable, stable, strong entity of my life. Now, Moses develops the idea of God being a rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll get to that when we get to it in Deuteronomy. He's the God who is rock solid perfect. He's the rock who saved us. He's the rock who is strong to give us birth, the rock strong enough to defeat our enemies. And that's the way David viewed this. He looked back at his life and he said, God is the one who was the rock upon which my salvation was based, my salvation was built. That was the kind of relationship that he had to God. He was my personal rock. Can you say that tonight? I mean, you can say it, but have you experienced it? Where you really realize God's my rock. He's my stability. He's my foundation. He's everything to me. And that was what David is saying. Secondly, he was David's fortress. He says that in verse 2. God was David's personal fortress. David had no illusions about this, that he had protected himself, even though he certainly was skilled as a fighter. He was skilled with weapons. He was skilled with a sling. He was skilled in the way that he knew how to go war. But he realized the one who protected me all the way through life is God. Do you know that tonight? Do you have that personalization about you tonight? Do you understand that God is your fortress? He's the one watching over you. He's the one protecting you. His third praise item is God was David's deliverer. That's what he says in verse 2. He realized that God had given him personal deliverance in his life time and time again. And there were a lot of enemies that David faced over the course of his life. He went through a lot of things in life, and he said, you know what I learned? I learned that God was there, and God was there to deliver me. And he said, I learned that God is my deliverer. And that is so important, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to learn, because most people don't believe that. They believe their deliverer is a medication, pills. Or they believe their deliverer is religion. Or they believe their deliverer is booze or drugs. David said, not for me, it was God. I realized that I could depend on God. He's the one who would deliver me from everything. His fourth praise item is God is David's refuge. That's what he says. David says he is my personal refuge. He just keeps using those pronouns. By God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. David learned that in threatening, intimidating circumstances of life, he could run to the Lord. He realized it was God who was watching out for him. And think how many times that David would have had to turn to God in life. Just think about this. I mean, first of all, when you're a teenage boy, you're out on the side of a mountain watching sheep. I mean, that's lonely stuff out there. That can be scary stuff out there. And David learned, I can trust the Lord. I found great refuge in turning to the Lord. And then all the way through life, he looked back on his life and he said, God was my refuge. And then he said, God was my shield. It's an interesting Hebrew word he uses for shield there in verse 3 because it speaks of a small shield for those close, dangerous types of things. And that's the way David saw God. David saw God as his personal shield when he was involved in personal situations, close, dangerous situations. He realized that God was watching over him. He realized that God was protecting him. God was deflecting various things that were out to seek to destroy him. He said, I learned this about God, and I also learned God is my salvation. He says that in verse 3. He'll say it again in verse 47. He is the personal horn of my salvation. Now, the horn was an offensive weapon of an animal in which an animal would defend himself. And this is an important concept. Because the previous metaphors like God is a rock and God is a fortress and God is a refuge and shield are passive and defensive. But the horn of salvation is active and aggressive action. So David said, I not only came to understand God was my defense, but I also came to understand God is my offense. God was the one who went before me, and God was the one who gave me victory. He was the one that I rested in for my salvation, and the same is true for us. He's the one we rest in for our salvation. And when somebody arrogantly thinks they can save themselves, or they arrogantly think that they can somehow measure up to the standards of God that are acceptable in the sight of God, they're thinking in a way that's foolish. They're demeaning the Lord. Because our salvation is found in the Lord. That's what David understood. We need to understand that. Now the seventh item is God was David's strength. That's what he says. He said, I realized that there were times when I was weary and fatigued and I just didn't have the strength, and God enabled me to go forward. And again, he's bringing out an important principle here. Our strength is not found in us. Our strength is found in the Lord. And then he said in verse 3, he's my Savior. God is David's personal Savior, and I want you to see the theology there. David is a man after God's own heart, and he's crediting God with being his Savior. He's crediting God with giving him salvation. That is important, because that's the way you and I need to think. The one who can give us salvation is not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came through this Davidic line. He is our Savior. He was David's Savior. He's ours as well. The ninth praise item is God saves David from violence. That's what he says in verse 3, you save me from violence. David had to face a lot of violent things in life, and he said, I learned I could depend on the Lord. But then he says in verses 4 to 7 these words, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death comforted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Now, what David describes here is that God was willing to save him from enemies when he called upon God. And the theology that David had before he writes that God saved me when I called upon him, was, I already view God as my deliverer. I view God as my rock. I view God as my fortress. I view God as my refuge. I view him as my shield. I view him as my salvation. I view God as my strength, and I view God as my Savior. So with that view of God, that theological concept of God, he said, I called upon the Lord who's worthy of praise. Now, if your theology is right, then you can call upon the Lord and expect that God's going to answer. But if you are calling on the Lord and you don't understand God is worthy of praise, you aren't going to see him do much. If you're calling on the Lord with an attitude, well, God, where are you? Flippantly. God, where are you? How come you're not talking to me? Save your breath. Because when you go to God and ask him for help, you need the concept of God that David has right here. And David said, I had this concept of God that he is my God, and he will answer my prayers. And then he says, I actually called on him, and I stood in awe of the fact that he would even listen to me. I couldn't believe it. He says in verse 7, I called out to the Lord, and from his throne in heaven, he listened to me, listened to little me praying, the sovereign God of the universe. That's the concept he had of God. And in verse 5, he describes what he was facing that prompted him to call out to God. And I want to say this to every one of us tonight, me included. I don't care what you've gone through in life. I don't care how bad you think it's ever been. None of us here tonight collectively have gone through what he went through. None of us here tonight have gone through what David went through. But look at his attitude that he has toward God as he's going through this. It's high, it's holy, it's majestic. And according to verse 5, he said, I was facing death. I mean, death was coming at me in waves. Death was coming at me in various torrents, trying to destroy me. And David, as he neared the end of his life, he was suffering one threat after another. I mean, it was like death was just tracking him all the time. When you look at David's life, his life was anything but easy. I mean, he faced the threat of death early when he was a teen, when he faced off with Goliath. Then he gets into the bout with the Philistines. Then he's being tracked by Saul. As he gets older in life, he's facing death by his own son Absalom, and most recently from Sheba. And before that, he's facing the death of lions and bears as he's watching over the sheep. And David said, I learned something through this. I learned when I was going through that I have an awesome God that I can talk to. And I could cry out to this God. And the amazing thing is, David said, I called to him in my distress in verse 7, and he heard my voice. This is not some name it, claim it concept. I called to the Lord, and he heard my voice at his throne. If you've got that concept of God, no matter what you go through, you cry out to him. If your concept of God is just like David, he is my personal God, he is an awesome God, worthy of my praise, and I'm in trouble, I'm crying out to him, you'll touch his heart. But most people, when they call out to God, it's to complain. It's not to offer him praise and adoration. They just call out to him to just dump a load of problems on him. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but they don't have the right attitude toward God when they do it. That brings us to the 11th item. God was angry with David's enemies and delivered David. Now verse 8 is fascinating, down to verse 20. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. David said, God was continually watching over me, and he was continually angry at my enemies. And he describes something here, and frankly, I don't know where it happens. I can't find it. He describes something here that God was doing. I mean, obviously, God was flying to David's rescue. That I can tell you. But he talks here about things happening in the heaven and the thunder and the lightning and the clouds and God actually displaying himself. And I can't find in Scripture any place where those things completely happened during the days of David. So I would conclude that was partially fulfilled when God was looking out for David, but it will be completely fulfilled with another Davidic king, and that'll be Jesus Christ. And here's how Christ describes himself the moment he's coming. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. And when you get to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we learn that this will be a descendant of David who will be saying, I am coming quickly. So David says he delivered me in dramatic fashion. I saw him give me great victory over evil forces. But there's one ultimately down the road who's coming, who will be a king much greater than me. And when he comes, that sky will be open like a scroll. You're going to see all of these cosmological things that will hit, and Jesus Christ will return and will set up his kingdom. So he praises God because God was angry at his enemies and delivered him, but he also has in mind he will be angry at the enemies of his son, and he will come back and deliver this world from them. Which brings us to the 12th item. God rewarded David for his righteousness. Verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He's recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. Now, what is clear is in the final days of David's life, he committed himself to a righteousness that was just second to none. This is not a perfect man, as we've seen. This is a guy who had some sin issues earlier in life, but I'm telling you what, he's put that behind him. He certainly had, ever since Nathan told him back in chapter 12 that God has put away your sin. And when Nathan told that to David, he apparently made a decision, I'm also putting away my sin. And what we get here is just a glimpse as to the kind of righteousness that David had in his life from the time that he failed. It was the kind of righteousness that prompted God to reward him. It was the kind of righteousness that prompted God to actually answer his prayers and do some great things in protecting him and restoring him. Now, this is not David writing some proud description of himself that he's proud of this. He's just outlining the godliness that he pursued that led God to take care of him the way he took care of him. And there are 14 items here. He said, if you're going to be rewarded by the Lord and you're going to move God and he's going to intervene on your behalf, you need to keep your life and your hands clean. That's what he said I did in verse 21. I kept myself clean. You can't be involved in dirty stuff and expect to move God to come to your rescue. So you must keep yourself clean. Secondly, you must guard, shamar, the ways of God that are found in his word. Carefully guard, carefully watch, carefully observe the scriptures and apply them to your life. Thirdly, you must not act wickedly in anything or any way against God. Don't demean God. Don't say derogatory things about God. Don't lessen your concept of God. Keep God at a high, holy, reverent way of thinking in your mind and in your life. Fourthly, you must stay highly committed to the written word of God. He says, for all his ordinances were before me. What I understand David to be saying there is I try to understand everything in the written scriptures and apply them to my life. That's the kind of righteousness I was after. His fifth statement is you must stay blameless before God by keeping yourself away from iniquity. Keep yourself away from perverted things. You can't possibly be watching or participating in immoral, iniquity, perverted things and expect that God is going to rally around you when you go through some low moment in life. It won't happen. David said, I was keeping myself away from those things. Then also you must understand that righteousness and cleanness is achieved before God's eyes. I love that in verse 25. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. Now, notice that. You can't dabble around in unclean things and have it go unseen or unchecked by God. God watches his people. He watches what they're doing. He watches what they're watching. He watches how they're thinking. He watches what they're involved in. We're before the seeing eyes of God. And David said, you know what? I live my life knowing that. I would not let any unclean thing go before my eyes at all. I kept myself dedicated to purity, which is part of the reason why God moved when I talked to him and he came to my rescue, and that's why he helped me. Seventh, we must be a kind person to others. That's what he says in verse 26. With the kind, you show yourself kind. This is a hard world that we live in. And David is a tough man. Don't kid yourself. This is a man's man. But I'll tell you what, he was also a kind man. And he was out dealing with people. He was a kind person. He certainly was not a mean person. He purposed to be blameless. That's what we learn in verse 26. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. He purposed that he was blameless, which means I purposed to live my life so that no valid charge could be leveled against me that was contrary to the word of God and the righteousness of God. I put myself on a path of living a blameless life. I think that is in part why he took those 10 concubines and he took care of them for the rest of their lives. He never was involved with them ever again. He was living a blameless life. Ninth, we must be a pure person before God and also before others. With the pure, you show yourself pure. God wants purity in his people's lives. Tenth, we must realize that God is astute before a perverted person. Now, what I think God means by that, and with the perverted you show yourself astute, is David says, I'll tell you this about how God works. You get involved in twisted, perverted things in your own personal life, and God will bring that to light, and he'll twist you all around. I think that's what he's saying in Hebrew here. In other words, what God will do is if you get involved as a child of God in things that are perverted, what God will do is he'll just make your world cave in. He'll twist you all around. He'll twist you this way and he'll twist you that way. I think that's the emphasis of the word. 11th, we must realize that God saves afflicted people. David came to understand that. You save an afflicted people. That's the kind of people God saves. The 12th fact is we must realize God exposes haughty people. God will humble haughty people. Verse 28, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. And then 13th, we must realize God and his word is our lamp. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. I want to just stop there for a second and talk about this. In Job, he talks about this lamp being our life. And God can turn the lamp off anytime he wants. So what I would understand this to mean is we must realize if we're going to have God work in us like he worked with David, that literally God is the one keeping us alive. He's the one keeping us alive. And literally in him we move, in him we breathe. That's the concept God wants his people to have of him. He's the one who keeps us alive. And literally, when he says, my people have wandered away from me, he can shut that lamp off. Which brings us to the final description David gives, is we must realize that God turns darkness into light. He says in verse 29, and the Lord illumines my darkness. God is the light. We're the darkness. Only God can give us light. Now, that's the kind of righteousness David had. And what David did as he's thinking back on his life is he said, that's what I did, Lord. I failed, but I came to terms with it. And I set myself on this path. I put myself on a path of following these righteous principles. And that's the kind of righteousness God rewards. That's the kind of righteousness that can cause someone to pray. And that prayer literally is heard at the throne of the living God. Which brings us to his 13th praise. God gave David victory over every enemy. Notice verse 30. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed.
I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For you've girded me with strength for battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You've kept me as head of the nations, a people whom I've not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. David was a great soldier, a great warrior, but never once did he believe that the reason why he had such wonderful success was because of him. He believed God had done it. God had given him everything that he had. And according to verse 30, David said, I learned that it was God who was enabling me to do things that were beyond my limitations. I mean, he enabled me when I was outnumbered to have victories. He enabled me when I faced barriers to win. He said, God did that. And in verses 31 to 33, he said, I faced many things, knowing six realities about God. Number one, his ways are blameless. His ways are blameless. You can never charge God with doing wrong. Number two, God's word is tested. There's nothing in the word of God that is impure or imperfect. God is a protective shield to all who take refuge in him. God is the one and only Lord God. He said, I came to understand that. Verse 32, for who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock? He's the only rock. He's the strong fortress. And he's blameless and he's perfect in all his ways. Notice what he says in verse 33. And he sets the blameless in his way. People will say to you at times, why does God permit this to happen? And my answer is, I don't have a clue. But I will tell you this about God. Whatever he does is just. And whatever he does is right. And that I do know about God. I don't know the mysteries of God. I don't know how this stuff all works out in people's lives and in history. I don't get it. It's way beyond me. But I know the God of the Bible is in sovereign control, and he offers protection to people who trust in him, and he presents himself as being a God who does things that are blameless and just and right and perfect. And you can count on that with God. And in view of the greatness of God and in view of David's character, David rehearses now in verses 34 to 46 what he saw God personally do for him. He said, God made my feet like that of a deer. Now, most of the deer around here travel on flat land. There are a few hills, but not big mountain hills. Muleys. Now, that's a little different story. And when you were living in this culture where David was living, in this part of the world, there were mountains. And so those deer had to navigate high mountain areas. And to be able to navigate there, you had to have special feet to be able to get to those places. Well, what David is saying is, God made my feet like that. He enabled me to navigate tricky things all the way through life. I was able to walk through life right through tricky situations and tricky circumstances, and God brought me right through it. Secondly, he set me on high places. He actually elevated me. He said, I didn't do it. God was the one who raised me up. He raised me up over other people. I didn't do it. He said, God did it. Thirdly, he trained my hands. It's interesting because David mentions he actually trained his hands with weapons. I mean, he trained his hands for battle. I mean, that's what he says. God helped him when he was training with weapons. And what that tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is God teaches his people how to fight. God teaches his people what they need to do with who they are and the situations they're in. The fourth thing David said is he strengthened my arms. He gave me the kind of strength that would be able to bend a bronze bow. Now, that would take an unbelievable amount of strength to be able to do that. And what David is saying is it didn't matter how grave the situation, it didn't matter how intense the situation or how strong the situation, God gave me the strength to handle it. And he was my shield.
David said, I realized God was the one who protected me all the way through life. God was the one who saved me. And he also says there in verse 36 that God was the one who made me great. David said, I didn't get this greatness because of me. I was elevated to being king because of God. He's the one who did it. He's the one who helps his people become the best they can become. People who are faithful to him, who put themselves on a path of righteousness, will become everything God wants them to become. The seventh benefit that David saw from his life that God gave him is he enlarged his steps. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute, because there were times when David literally is in a cave and he couldn't step too many places when you're in a cave. I mean, you can walk around a cave, but you just can't go out for miles and miles of walking. But David said, God enlarged my steps. He literally took me from a cave where I could only walk a few feet, and he put me in a king's palace where I could walk on top of a palace and just enlarged my steps that I could literally take. He took me from watching sheep on the side of a hill to being his chosen anointed king. He said, God's the one who enlarged all of that for me. I didn't do it. I didn't politic for it. God did it. And then he said, God kept my feet from slipping. He controlled my movements in life. He saw to it that I would never slip away from him. He was my security. He's the one who I trusted in to keep me secure. And then he gave me stamina. He gave me the stamina to relentlessly pursue and destroy enemies. He said, I didn't have the strength in and of myself. It was God. God let David destroy those who hated him. In verse 41, you've made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I've destroyed those who hated me. He said, God let me do that. And then he said, I'll tell you something else. God refused to answer their prayers. In verse 42, when the enemies cried to him, their prayer meetings meant nothing. You see, if people aren't pursuing a right relationship with God, they can pray. They can have their prayer meetings, but it's not going to reach the answerable ear of Almighty God. David said, I saw when these people prayed, God didn't answer their prayers. His 12th benefit is God let David crush and stamp out his enemies. And the 13th benefit is God delivered David and made him head over all people. He was the one that God chose to sit on his throne. So after he covers all of that, he said, God was my personal God, who's the reason for all my worship and praise. Verse 47. Here's what we read in verse 47. The Lord lives, and don't overlook that. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. As David reflected on all of this, he was again moved to just worship and praise God. He just couldn't get over the fact of what God had done for him. And as he's thinking back over the years of his life and the battles he fought and the failures that he had, he just couldn't get over the fact that God had done such great things for him. And he starts off by saying, the Lord lives. Now that may seem to be simplistic, but I'll tell you this, I think some of God's people forget that. Especially when they find themselves in trouble, or when they find themselves in trials, or they look at situations of the world, or they look at situations in the country, and they've almost come to the conclusion God is dead. But David said, what I learned in those trials and troubles, and in those torrents and waves that came over me, is the Lord lives. I saw the living God personally work in my world in the context
of those troubles and trials. The Lord was my blessed rock. God is exalted. He's the rock of my salvation. He's the one who took vengeance out on my enemies. He's the one who delivered me, and he elevated me, and he rescued me. He said, I saw God do that for me time and time again. And so because of that, he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will stand before the nations, and I will sing the praises to God's name.
God was the tower of deliverance for his king. He is the savior of his king, and he will sing praises to the name of God. So I'm going to ask you a real simple question tonight in light of this text. If God is your savior, and God is your salvation, and God is your deliverer, and God can give you all of these wonderful things that he's given to David, have you ever in your life called out to God for salvation? That prayer right there will reach the throne of heaven. If you will personally invite the Lord Jesus Christ to take over your life, I guarantee you that prayer will be heard tonight at the throne of the living God. May we pray. If you've never done that, do it right now. Just pray something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I know that you're my Savior. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And right now, I invite him into my life. Our Father, we look at the kind of righteousness that David developed, and that's what we are after here. We want that same bent that he had. Lord, we know that he wasn't a perfect man. We've tracked all that stuff, and we've seen it. But we also know, Lord, that you forgave him. And then in a remarkable series of sovereign circumstances, you brought him back to being king of Israel, restored him completely, and then you blessed him mightily. And so we can relate to all of that. And we want that same righteousness he had. So I pray, Lord, that we would go to work on just exactly what he did in his life. That we would seek to put you first in life and praise you and worship you. And I pray our attitude would be that which is right as we call out to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have a hearing ear at your throne, because when you look at us, you're pleased. For anything that you do like that, Lord, in our lives, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.